always an honor and a privilege to be here. And this church in Jamestown is the first planting of 11 in total churches throughout New York and Pennsylvania. We also have a work in Spain, and in the future we'll be doing more things in Europe and more things in the United States. And so we're all just getting started. And so don't miss it for the world. You're right smack dab in the will of God and the mighty move of God in the earth. And I wouldn't miss it for the world. Praise the Lord. So it's an honor and a privilege to be here as always. Thank you, Pastor Tim, Pastor Katie, for trusting me to minister to your congregation. And so and I want to greet all of you. And my wife is never here when I minister. Why is that? Are we having marital problems? No, I put her to work. The only reason I can go elsewhere is someone's got to preach in Fredonia. So my wife is preaching in Fredonia here this morning so I can be with you. Also, to all of you that are visiting here today, we welcome you to Family Church. A tremendous church, tremendous pastors. I am not the pastor here. I'm a visiting guest. And please don't judge this church or judge the pastors by anything I say or do. Come back next week and hear your pastors. Like I said, they're better teachers, better ministers, better looking. And they have more hair than I do. You know, so you got to come back for that. And so before we get started, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Pastor Tim had texted me and says, what subject are you going to teach on? Well, that's relative to change once I step in the pulpit. Just part of my gifting is I'll just stand up and all of a sudden I'll receive inspiration to help in ministry needs of the people. And many times the direction I'm going is the direction the Lord wants, but sometimes sudden inspiration comes and I go in a different direction. And I told them, well, it's subject to change, but I want to teach on the believer's authority. And so it's a very important message in these last days. And it's very interesting. I've been teaching it for several weeks in Fredonia, and I've been meditating for weeks and weeks on this subject. And I happen to notice some of my comrades in the faith, some of my peers in the faith, and some of my elders in faith are teaching along the same lines. And so no doubt this is a message that the Lord wants to get over to the body of Christ. You know, I have had a unique, not a unique experience, but let me put it this way. For about 30 years plus more, I've always had Brother Hagin or the Bible playing as I sleep. I can't go to sleep unless I hear Brother Hagin's voice. I'm addicted to it. Why is that? The Lord specifically told me as a young man to follow him. And so every night I have, it used to be cassette players. Remember the old cassette players? You hit the end and all of a sudden click, then you have to flip it over. Then I was thrilled once I got the auto reverse ones, but they would still click and wake you up. Then we came to the time of MP3s, and I thank God that I'm able to listen to it without the clicks. But I've been listening, and of course I've been feeding on the believer's authority for weeks. Whenever I believe the Lord has given me a message, I feed, usually I try to feed weeks ahead of time before I start preaching online. Any of you that know about cooking, how many know if you marinate something, it tastes better than something just thrown in the microwave? You know, and I do that with my spirit. I get it in there. That way it marinates and revelation comes. And it'll be rich and deep. But I've been listening to Brother Hagin, and it seems like the Lord often will use that I'll be woken up in the middle of the night. You know, sometimes it is to pray, but sometimes it's just simply to hear exactly what Brother Hagin is saying at that moment that I need to hear. And it seems like of late, when I've been listening to his authority series, the Name of Jesus series, I'll be awakened to hear him say, and he would be quoting E.W. Kenyon, his conviction and his own conviction, that before the coming of the Lord, that the church of God will arise and know its authority and fully do the exploits that God required and desires in the body. How many know Jesus is coming back for a glorious church? and many others. John Lake, if you know who John Lake was, he also said that. He says, before you had this witness and this conviction that before the coming Lord, that the church will recognize its authority and use that authority to bring the harvest in and do the exploits of God. And so I'm going to minister along that line here this morning. But before I get to the main feature, I have to share something and be obedient to the Holy Ghost. Is that all right? I always like to be obedient, be a man on assignment. And so why do I do this? Well, maybe you've gone to movies years ago, and I don't know if they still do it. I haven't been moving in so long, but you know, they would have the main feature. But before the main feature, they have these little clips of something to come, you know, a little short video. Those aren't the main feature, but you have to watch it to see the main feature. So I'm just giving you a little short clip here. But it's a thus saith the Lord, an assignment not only to me, but to the body of Christ. And the reason the Lord will tell me these things, because I do have some influence, because in the churches in Northeast and also in other churches. And, you know, he gives these things to those who have a voice, and that way people can hear, the audience can hear. And so a couple of weeks ago, I was praying with my wife before a Tuesday night service, and whenever my wife and I get together in prayer, we get in a cookie jar. It seems like we can get further in the spirit than we can by ourselves. And so we're praying, you know, about the services and about people's needs and so forth. And all of a sudden, the other office kicks in my life, and I begin to see and I begin to proclaim. And it was an assignment for the body of Christ in this hour. And the Spirit of the Lord said this to me: pray for your president. Pray, you know, to encourage people like never before to pray for the president. And it's a critical time right now in the United States. And there is an assault of Satan against him and against what the Lord would have done in his administration. Now, you do know this, regardless if you vote for the man or not, whether you're Republican or Democrat, liberal, conservative. I mean, no, if you're a Christian, 1 Timothy chapter 2 says you pray for your president. You know, I pray for all of them. And especially, I tend to pray more for someone I did not vote for than someone I voted for. But anyway, the Spirit of God says pray. Then I saw some things in the Spirit, and I begin to proclaim some things. And there is going to be someone that is going to lie under oath. And the Spirit of God just kept calling it perjury, lying. And someone is going to stand up under oath and perjury and lie in order to block something or either to slander the president. I don't know. That was hid from me. But I do know the Spirit spoke expressively that someone is going to lie under oath in order to do something that will cause great harm. And so I don't know the particulars of that, and you don't need to know the particulars of that, but it's important to pray for the president. And also, I was praying, and in the Spirit I saw. We know this, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness this world. And if you're new here, if you don't know what that means, we know that there's a seen realm and there's an unseen realm, and there's forces of darkness that would try to influence people to do wrong, but especially those in government. And we can see that today, why America has gone down in such immoralities, because of the devil's influence in our government. But in the Spirit, I saw wicked spirits holding back lies and corruption like a door. And they were standing at the door, and there's information they don't want out. Now, if you follow politics, which I don't, but you ought to know enough about it to pray, you do know this: there's certain people in power that should be in jail. Certain things that corrupt people can do, and it's like the world don't care. They don't care. And if someone that is good and right, trying to do right, I mean, the media will hang them out to dry. And, you know, you can see that if you have any spiritual perception. You can see it like, how did they get rid of this? I mean, I'm talking murder. I'm talking, you know, embezzling. And so, but I saw these demons just holding it back like behind a door. And that's why it doesn't get out. There are spiritual forces holding that truth out. And so, and it ties in with this. And so it's important. And I'm grateful that in every service is Pastor Brad prayed. And every time I've been here, you prayed. But individually, I would encourage you to pray for our president. And also, it does tie in with the believer's authority. And we may not get to it because there's so much. And I have so, you know, just a little time with you. How do you pray? Well, you heard your pastor, you know, Pastor Brad. He's not your past assistant pastor, and you'll hear your pastor pray. And those are good lines to pray. But also, you need, along with that, to be using your authority. And this is something Brother Hagin taught us, and I've incorporated for years. And especially with newer believers, you know, and people being added, it's important to know your authority and use your authority. And I'll teach a little bit on this line, but if I don't get to it, it's important to pray for wisdom, counsel, guidance, all those things. But also use your authority in the name of Jesus as a believer. And I'm just going to give you just a short little way to pray. First of all, you say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, you get your hands off our president, his administration. I command you to desist in your maneuvers against him. And you can add your own, you know, thing. You know, because how many know there's a lot of attacks against them? You know, it's a good indicator you must be doing something right if the devil hates them, the liberal media hates them, people that are for abortion and all, everything's ungodly hates them. There's never been a president so hated. You know, it's just like Jesus. He was hated. Now, our president is not Jesus. How many know? Our president lacks some character of Jesus. But nevertheless, he's called for such a time as this. You know, if you need to clear out a old building, you don't get a toothbrush to clear that building out. You use a bulldozer. You know, bulldozer just kind of pulls everything. And that's why he is the way he is, and God is using it, because a lot of things need to be moved, and he don't care. And so he's not very polished and so forth. You know, when I pray for him, I sometimes just cringe and say, don't let him get in a fist fight, Lord. Don't let him get in a fist fight. And so, but nevertheless, he's raised of God. Such I could share with you experiences before. You know, I operate more than an office of a pastor, and I could share experiences what have I seen in the Spirit and what the Lord has showed me. And let's just say this: the Lord has heard our prayers by allowing him to be president in this hour. Now, regardless if you have any differences of that, you know, don't let that deter you. Pray for him. Pray for him, and but he has an assignment, and of course Satan is doing everything to try to stop that assignment. So you use your authority in the name of Jesus and say, Satan, get your hands off our president. And then also, Brother Hagin, my spiritual father, Kenneth E. Hagin, the Lord instructed him to teach the body of Christ this, and to say this: Satan, get your hands off the political scene of our nation in the name of Jesus. And the political scene is the area of politics. I mean, oh, it's very, very interesting in politics. You know, there's good working, but there's evil working. And so use your authority and say, Satan, get your hands off the political scene of our nation. The second thing the Lord instructed, get your hands off the social scene of this nation. What is social scene? The media. Yeah, I mean, the media is just slanted one way. It is an amazing thing of how slanted the media is, and how the media doesn't want certain things to get out. And any little thing that will make someone look bad, they'll bring it out. Why? Satan is controlling the media, the social scene of our nation. So use your authority and say, Satan, even if you don't know, you're a brand new Christian, you have authority. You can, how many know you can use a key to start the car even though you don't know anything about auto mechanics? You can use the name of Jesus, it'll work for you even though if you don't understand this, all about this. And so get your hands off the political scene of our nation, get your hands off the economic scene, the social scene of our nation, and get your hands off the economic scene of our nation. What is the economic scene? Money. You know, yeah, America for many, many years, has been in debt. A lot of money's been funded ungodly things, a lot of shady trade deals, politicians, you know, padding their wallets at the expense of taxpayers and so forth. Well, those things are unjust. And so use your authority, Satan, get your hands off the economic scene. Because it's God's will that we lead a quiet and peaceful life in godliness and honesty, and a prosperous life. That is the will of God for our nation. And so thank God for his grace and his goodness and his mercy. Amen. Well, everyone say commercial over. There's more I could share along that line. But whatever happens in our nation isn't just going to be up to our politicians. It isn't just going to be up to our votes. It's going to be up to our prayers. The Bible says that we, you know, pray for your leaders that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. And so what's going on in America comes back to us. Now, I try not to get very deep, but do you want me to just go a little further on this? Is this all right? Now, remember, this is not my message. This is one of those extra long clips. Can I read something that maybe will stir your heart that along this line? And again, this is from Brother Kenneth E. Hagin. He's my spiritual father. God supernaturally told me to follow him. And if you don't know anything about him, you can do a Google search. You'll see the devil just slander him of how bad he is, whatever, because the devil, you know, Google is not the Bible, and Google is not truth. And usually, if the majority of things are said bad about something, that usually means something's good about it. Yeah. And so this is a vision that Brother Hagin had. And I read this from time to time to stir my heart to prayer. And it says, in the second vision in 1979, Jesus said to me, if the Christians of this nation had done what I told them to do in my word and had prayed for the leaders of their country, they would have kept those evil spirits you saw in 1970 from operating in this nation. Now, Brother Hagin had saw a vision of great evil coming upon our nation and affecting the capital. And he told the church, he prophesied, he told the church to pray. But like everything, we get distracted, we forget to pray. And so here it is, 9 years later, the Lord says, if the church would have prayed, none of that would have happened. All right, okay? And the Lord went on, none of those upheavals that have occurred in your nation. You would not have the political, notice political, social, and economic disturbances in the nation. Notice those three areas. And the president would not have made the mistakes he made. Now, I know this might date some of you, you're a relatively young congregation, but Nixon and Watergate and all that, that's what he's referring to. He made some mistakes. Now, when you think of Nixon, you immediately think of that bad thing, but he did a whole lot of good, but he made a mistake. Now, listen to this. The president would not have made those mistakes. In fact, Jesus said this, I am holding the church responsible for the president's mistakes. And Brother Hagin said, when I heard that, when Jesus said that, I cried out, my God, and I began to weep. And Jesus continued, yes, the church is responsible before God Almighty. I know that when you tell this to some Christians, they will laugh, but wait till they stand before me at my judgment seat and see if they'll be laughing or those are the ones that'll receive judgment. See, we're quick to point the fingers and to say they did this or they did that, but we're the ones with the authority. What they do or don't do depends on how we use our authority and how we pray. Second, Jesus said, something is about to happen to your president that should not happen and will not happen if Christians will pray. Notice, not up to God. It's up to us if we pray and take authority over the devil's strategy and bind his works in my name. Notice, that's what I'm instructing, not only to pray, but to use your authority. This is what Jesus told Brother Hagin. And third, unless Christians pray, there's something about to happen that will further cause trouble in the economic scene and the financial structure of this nation. And this was back in 79. It came all to pass. Christians can stop all three of the strategies of the devil against this nation. They can stop the upheavals that come through riots, tumults, disturbances in the social structure. And we've seen that. And the activity of the devil and the political scene of their nation. They can stop the devil from disrupting the financial scene of their nation. And so it comes to us. And so part of my assignment here is just to encourage you to pray. Pray in English, pray for your present, pray for wisdom and so forth, but also use the name of Jesus and tell Satan to get his hands off the president, the economic, the social, and the economic scene of our nation. And if we'll pray, the plan and purpose of God will be accomplished. All right, now you're ready for my message. Praise the Lord. So if you came and just got that, you know, when I stand before Jesus, I would accomplish my assignment. But I said all that to give you time to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And if you haven't found it yet, just we'll pray for you. Praise the Lord. But Ephesians chapter 1, let's start with verse 15. And read this: "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ," I read now the King James Bible, "and the Lord and the love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in the world which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Now, what we've read here is a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the church of Ephesus. And it said this, that he ceased not to pray. That meant he prayed it over and over and over again. I mean, you know, there's certain prayers we can pray over and over again. Now, we don't pray the prayer of faith over and over again, because when we pray the prayer of faith, we believe that we receive. And if we pray it the second time, it'd be a prayer of unbelief, because prayer of faith is to get our needs met, to believe that we're healed, believe that God has heard our prayers. And once we prayed, we go from that moment thanking God that he has heard me, and we never repeat that prayer again except to thank him that he has heard us. But here Paul is praying for another. And how many know when it comes to praying for other people, you can pray it over and over again? This is prayer of supplication. Now, this was not just Paul praying this prayer. This is a Holy Spirit-inspired prayer. Thus, it's found in the Scripture, in the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ found fit to put in our Bible. It's for a reason. This really is the perfect prayer to pray for a Christian. It is inspired by the Holy Ghost. And it's very interesting, if you study the components, and we don't have time here this morning to study the components of this prayer, you can see that Paul had light and revelation, and he prayed way differently than we do. You know, we pray, "Lord, heal him. Lord, send him money. Lord, help him with that situation." Paul didn't pray that way. He had light and revelation, and what he prayed is that the eyes, that God would give him the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of understanding would be enlightened. And so this is the better way to pray for yourself and for another believer. And just real quick, what is this prayer? It says here that we would be given or granted, if you pray for yourself or you pray for another, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. That's what the prayer is for. Then it tells us what this prayer will do, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. And so what is that? Well, we understand this. We have natural eyes. We have spiritual eyes. If I had a blindfold or someone was holding their hands over my eyes, I could not see. But if they're to remove the blindfold or their hands, I would see clearly. And I could walk clear and notice things in the room. But just like we have physical eyes, we have spiritual eyes. And it's in our spirit that God's plans and God's purposes are revealed. God speaks to our spirit. And a lot of times we don't know what God's plan is, God's will is, what God wants done. And this is simply because we can't see. It's not talking about seeing it naturally, but we can't see it spiritually. That's what a revelation is. It's that all of a sudden on the inside, we see, we know, we understand. So this prayer is that we would, the eyes of our spirit would be enlightened. And notice the first thing it would do, this, that it says the eyes of our spirit would be enlightened that we may know the hope of his calling. And that's tremendous. That's probably the number one thing that Christians want to know. What is the hope of his calling? It's his will for our lives. You know, I've been at this over 30 years. I mentor ministers. I mentor young men and women. I'm probably the number one prayer people. You know, the number one thing they ask me is, how can I know the will of God for my life, the will of God in this matter? Well, you need the eyes of your understanding enlightened. You need the eyes of your spirit enlightened that you may know the hope of your calling. And if you're looking for the will of God and you're wondering what God wants in your life, pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. And that once your eyes would be enlightened, it will do three things. You will know the hope of his calling or what his will is. Number two, it says, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in saints? What is that? That a revelation would come that you know it's provided for you in Christ Jesus. And, you know, we teach on faith, we teach on prayer, we teach on healing. The Bible says, by his stripes you were healed. Have you been there where you've read that, meditated on it? It's still up here. I know that's what the Bible says, but it's not real in my life. Well, see, you're just a revelation away. And see, when the eyes of understanding be enlightened, that you may know on the inside, not just with your mind, but with your spirit, what are his riches of his glory, glorious inheritance, saints, and all of a sudden you get it on the inside, instead of trying to be healed, you will be healed. Oh, by stripes I'm healed. And so that you would know the great riches that he's provided for us. And the third thing, and this is where we're going to start our journey, when the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, it says this in verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And so here God wants us to see and know and understand what God did for us when he raised Jesus from the dead. And what is very interesting, it says this, and notice the wording here, the exceeding greatness of his power. And it goes on, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, if you're to study that in Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do study behind Greek scholars, and I trust their judgment and so forth. And reading this, this is the only place this type of wording is used concerning God's power. And many believe what it is saying here, this was the greatest exercise of God's power that was ever known. Now, we know a lot about God's power in the Bible. How many know when God created the worlds? That was a great exercise of power. Even after he created the world, you study about the ministry of Moses, of how he delivered Israel from Egypt, the great plagues, the parting of the Red Sea. I mean, those were great exercise of power. And then we can go to the miracles of Jesus and say, man, those were great exercises of power. But according to this wording, the greatest exercise of power that was ever exhibited is when God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, there must be something very important here that we must see. Because we know this, that God has raised people from the dead throughout church history. Throughout the not only church history, Bible history. I mean, even in Elisha, after he died and they buried his bones, he had so much anointing in his body that they threw a dead man in his coffin, and there was enough healing anointing left in his bones that he rose from the dead. And we've seen it throughout the Bible and in the ministry of Jesus. People were raised from the dead. And so it's not a great exercise of power to raise people from the dead, because, you know, Old Testament people that were not born again raised people from the dead. And it's actually quite a common thing, not so much in America, but in other places. But there was something that was done when God raised Jesus from the dead that God wants to see. Now, what is the key here? Well, it tells what exceeding greatness is his power to usward who believe. And so something happened to us when God raised Jesus from the dead. And something was exceedingly great and magnificent that it required the greatest exertion of God's power when he raised Jesus from the dead. Something happened to us. And God wants us to know it. God wants to see it and walk in the revelation of it. So what is that? Well, it says this: what is exceeding greatness is power towards us to believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in heavenly places. So when God raised up Jesus, something happened to us. What is it? Well, thank God the Bible tells us. And it tells us in chapter 2. Now, you have to understand, when Paul wrote his letter to the church of Ephesus, he did not write it in chapter and verse. Man added later for reference sake, and we thank God for it. Because if I were to tell you, turn your Bibles to a certain passage, unless we had chapter and verse, it'd take you a while to find it. But, you know, if I say, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, because we referenced it, we can get there real quick. But Paul didn't write in chapter and verse. If you ever written a letter in chapter and verse, dear honey, chapter 1, I love you. Chapter 2, this is what we need for groceries. Chapter 3, did you take the dogs out for the walk? We don't do that. All right, so chapter 2 is a continuation of what he prayed. And it ties into what he prayed. And this is where we see the light of that exceeding great power that God executed, that God wrought to us when raised Jesus from the dead. So something happened to Jesus, but something happened to us. What is it? Well, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and you. So in chapter 1, he was talking about Jesus. And he says there's a power that worked towards you when he raised Jesus from the dead. And now we begin to get a little light. And you hath he quickened. Now the word quickened, King James, means made alive. Now it's not talking physically. It's talking spiritually. Remember, we have natural eyes, we have spiritual eyes. So it's talking about our spiritual life, our spirit man. And you hath he quickened who were dead and trespasses and sins. So again, it's not talking about being dead physically, but dead spiritually. Dead spiritually means we were separated from God, that we were absent from God, without hope in the world. And verses 2 and 3 tells us our condition before Jesus was raised from the dead, what it's like to be lost. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now worketh in children disobedience. And that's an amazing phrase. If you're lost, you walk just like the lost world walks, the spirit of the world, which is controlled by Satan. And verse 3, in case you thought, well, even though I wasn't born again, I was a good moral person, and you know, I was a good person, I went to church. Well, verse 3 kind of covers that. Of whom we all had our conversation or our conduct in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so this is amazing. We don't have time there. Even the nicest devout person who is not born again is under the power of Satan and is by nature an enemy of God, even though they do good works and good things. And so that's why we all need to be quickened. We need to be born again. We need to come to spiritual life. And verse 4 talks about this is our condition. God had to do something, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Now, this is what God wants us to begin to see. This is why the greatest exercise of God's power is when he raised Jesus from the dead. According to the Word of God, when God raised Jesus from the dead, he raised you and I from the dead. And God wants us to see this. And we must understand, and we just don't have time to cover it, but we must understand our identification in Christ. Go ahead and turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. And as you turn to Colossians chapter 2, we'll start, for those that we'll start in verse 12. You know, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Every creature he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So we understand baptism, that we ought to be water baptized. Now, water baptism doesn't save us. We know it's an outward show of an inward work, but really, we don't know much in this Western mindset about baptism. You know, we read about it, John the Baptist, you know, he came and baptized, but the world at that time knew what baptism was. See, baptism, when you were water baptized, that meant you're losing your identity to gain another. That means here, when you go into water, you are identifying with the water. You've become one with the water. And when you come out of that water, that means you're something you weren't before. That's why John the Baptist baptized, to get him out of the judicial ways, the legalistic ways, unto a wholesome faith unto God. So you're dead to that. You're no longer associated. You identified that when you're alive, when you're under water. You're dead to that. You're raised up into a new life, a new identification, a new belief system. And so we know very little about baptism. But notice this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism. Again, understanding this. What is it saying? That in our old life, when we were identified as something, but we were baptized, that we now identify with Christ. And the whole thing about baptism is identification. And so we could say this way, buried with him in identification, wherein you also were risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. So again, what is it saying? When Jesus suffered and died, it wasn't just him who suffered and died and went to hell. We were baptized in that. We were identified with that. We can't grasp it with our natural eyes or our natural mentality. But when Jesus went to the cross, we went to the cross. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus never sinned, but yet he was made our sin. Jesus on the cross hung and say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? He became our sin. And our sin needed to be judged. Him who knew no sin became our sin. And our sin, our identification was on Jesus. We were identified with him. And Jesus was judged for our sins. And God could not look on him. God forsook his only beloved son. And what happened when he died? I know some places to think this is heresy. Jesus went to hell to suffer for our sins, to suffer for us. He took my sin, your sin, nailed it to the cross. And there's so many scriptures, we just don't have time to look at this. Everything that was wrong with us was nailed on him, and he went to hell in our place. And he suffered in hell for the world's sins. Okay? And see, God wants to see this. And we can understand, yeah, Jesus did that. But what he wants the eyes to understand, be enlightened, that you were there with him. And we're going to see it clear. And you just can't grasp it. How could that? See, we tried to tie it physically. We weren't there physically. We weren't made alive physically, spiritually. Somehow in the mightiness of God, when God quickened Jesus in the pit of hell, he quickened all of us there. And this is the revelation God wants to see. This is why our redemption is so complete. Because we're looking at, well, Jesus did it for us. I'm trying to make it so in my life. But he wants the revelation in life that you were there. It is so. It's already been done. You were there with him. Now look at this. Through the faith of, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together. We keep seeing that quickened together. What is that? Made live together. Okay. In hell, Jesus took our sins. And who knows the torment and agony for the sins of Adolf Hitler, Saddam Hussein, the prostitute, every vile thing, plus of all of our vile things. In the pit of hell, and there's levels of hell. You know, we see it, with prophecies about him being in the lowest hell, the greatest sufferings, paying the price upon his spirit in the pit of hell. And it says we were dead with him, but there came a time in the justice of God that Jesus in hell received the life of God. He became the first begotten from the dead. Jesus was born again in the pit of hell. And see, we can understand that. We're like this in the cheering session. Yeah, look at Jesus. But with the revelation, God wants to see it. We were there with him. You were quickened together. It wasn't just Jesus down there. It was you down there. It was I down there. Together. We were dead, but he took the blood of our punishment. Thank God we don't have any memory. I don't know how it works, but we were there. That's why this was the greatest exercise of the power of God. When Jesus, in that place, all of a sudden was born again, we were born again. We were quickened together with him. And not only were we quickened in that place, we were raised up together with him, not physically, spiritually. Now, it requires revelation, meditation. Your redemption is so complete. God knows it. The devil knows it. We just don't know it. And we're going to see why God's word is always in the past tense. You ever want, about healing? By his stripes, you were healed. Colossians 1, we were delivered from the power of darkness. We're delivered. Not going to be, were. Everything pertaining to our redemption is times past. We were. Why? It happened there. It happened there. Now look at this. Look at this. You got your shouting clothes on. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, remember, you made alive together. Where? In hell. With him, forgiven all your trespasses. And again, this is a lot of things, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, and took them out of the way, nailing to the cross, all the legal stuff. Verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Are you ready for this, brothers and sisters? The whole premise where Paul is praying through the Spirit that they would see. The whole premise is saying, remember what Jesus did, we did it together. We were dead together there. We were made alive together there. We were raised up together there. But something interesting happened. Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. What's spoiled mean? Well, military, old kings, it spoiled means they would disarm, so forth. But if you look that word up in the Greek, it has an amazing, amazing understanding. That word spoiled means stripped off of oneself. To fling off. You want to know what happened to you in Jesus in hell? Why your redemption is so complete? Why you were delivered? Why you were healed? Why everything already belongs to you? Here, in the eyes of eternal justice, Jesus not only was there, but you were there, and on his own spirit, he took for 3 days all the punishment for our sins. The wage of sin is death. Everything. And evidently, the whole horde of Satan ganged up on him in that place. We have the Son of God. And because he was sin, he had no authority in that place. He took the brunt of principalities and powers. Every weapon of Satan just jumped on him in that place. Untold torments. We've been tormented, and that's just one little demon. And when justice was fulfilled, we were dead, and we were quickened together, made alive together. Jesus, in that place, the life of God shone in hell. In his own spirit. Remember, we're together, quickened together. And it says he stripped off principalities and powers. Brothers and sisters, you stripped off principalities and powers. That's what the Spirit wants you to see. That's why it says you were delivered from the power of Satan. When were you delivered? Down there. By his stripes, you were healed. When were you healed? Down there. Anything that could try to attach yourself in this life was paid for down there, in full, stamped with the eternal seal of the blood of Jesus in the justice of God. It is a finished work. He spoiled them, flung them off. You were there, you flung them off. And made a show of them openly. I mean, just made them look bad. See, if you understand that, anytime the devil shows his ugly head, the Bible says you'll know the truth, and truth will make you free. You will never be subject to any whim, any temptation, trick of Satan, when you know how complete you are in him. You were dead with him. You were quickened with him. These spirits were flung off. You were there. That's why when you know that, when a devil comes, you're real bold to get in his face because they remember you were there. He has no right to you because of the redemption that was made in Christ Jesus. And dealing with demons in the spirit many times, I like to look in their eyes and make them look in my eyes. Then they remember that day. Because I was there. They know they got a Jesus man standing before them. There's nothing you can do to overcome me. There's nothing they can do to overcome you when you know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's why he said, pray that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. See, once your eyes of your understanding be enlightened, you're not going to be running from the devil. You're going to be looking for him. See, when you understand this, your redemption's so complete, and eventually we'll get to the authority part. If hell had a lottery, and they called it Hell Day, you know what a lottery is? Someone gets a lucky number. And if hell had a lottery, and your name was picked, and all the devils and demons and evil spirits on that day, we're told by Lucifer, you attack, you leave all your assignments, all the torments of the world, and you attack this one person on that day. They'd be powerless against you if you knew the truth. See, too many times we play victim. It's just because you don't know the truth. That's why Paul said the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. You know, a good illustration of this is the Wizard of Oz. We're off to see the wizard, the wonderful Wizard of Oz. And you know, now they might have some modern versions. I watched the real one. You know it's the real one because it starts off in black and white. Then it's in color, so you know it's the real one, right? And so they go to see the wizard. And what does the wizard do? I am the Wizard of Oz! Yeah, it echoes here. That works pretty good here. And they're intimidated and frightened. Oh, the mighty power. And the wizard promotes himself as all-powerful, projects and intimidates. Oh, we're so afraid. But Toto came along. What did Toto do? Removed the veil. And they saw the wizard was a wimpy, powerless man. The devil is a defeated foe, powerless against you. You can't see him, but if you don't know the truth, he will project himself. You're going to die of cancer. This is going to happen to you. I'm going to oppress you. You're going to do this. And he'll yell and huff and puff and try to blow your house down. But when the eyes of your understanding are enlightened, the veil is removed. You are going to try to hurt me? Let me remind you what happened down there. Jesus defeated you. Justice. I was healed. I was prosperous. I was delivered. I defeated you. Now get this. Are you ready for this? Maybe you probably quoted this scripture. Now it'll make sense to you. 1 John. I'm fixing to start my sermon. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Yeah. All right? How many, we like quoting that. We tried to convince ourselves of that. But now the light. You are of God, or you're born of God. When were you born of God? Down there. Quickened together. And notice this, and have overcome them. Not going to. You have already. When did you overcome them? Down there. When you were quickened together. That's why. It's not something we're trying to get accomplished, something we're trying to do. It's something that's already established fact. I have overcome them. What is them? All the forces of darkness. I was there. You were there. My redemption is complete, paid in full. Been there, done that. And I just walk out in the fullness of it. All right. We got to find a place to fix the clothes. So turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Are you getting something this morning? So we were dead together, quickened together, stripped off principalities and powers together. But in Ephesians 2:6, it says this. 5 says we were quickened together with Christ in hell by grace you say, and raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. So not only did we in Jesus stripped up, we're born again and stripped off principalities and power, defeated them. Jesus didn't leave us in hell. He raised us up together. Together with who? With Jesus. When God raised Jesus from dead, we were there with him. And from hell, He didn't stop to the earth, but says we're raised up together and made us sit together with Jesus in heavenly places. Where is that? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of power towards us to believe, according to working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, remember we were raised from the dead, and set him in his own right hand in heavenly places. So, Ephesians 1 is saying, it's focusing on the Jesus. Ephesians 2 is focused on us. Wherever Jesus went, we were there. Heavenly places. Where is that? Verse 21. Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, now in this world, but also the world which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Right now, brothers and sisters, spiritually, your seat of authority is not in the earth. You're seated where Jesus is seated. And tells us where that authority is. And I like this. Far above all. Every single one. Principality, power, might, and dominion. What are those? The four levels that serve under Satan. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about principalities, powers, rulers, darkness, this world, spiritual wickedness, high places. Same thing, just different wording. That means the whole host of Satan. Every foul and evil thing, you're seated with authority, is far above all. All right, brothers and sisters, I am fixing to close chapter 2. Have you ever been to New York City? I've gone with Dr. Webb several times. You ever stand at the base of the Empire State Building? Wow, that's so big. Look at these buildings. They're so big and big. Why? You're looking up to them. But if you've ever been in an aeroplane in heavenly places, those same buildings that look so big, you've got to squint to see. I think that's the Empire State Building. Why? Where you're seated. Where are we seated? Far above all principality, power. See, we give the devil too much credit. Oh, the devil's bothering us. You're looking up to him. You got to look down at him from your seated position. Far above all principalities and power. Every single demon is far beneath your seat of authority. They have nothing on you. Your redemption is so complete, you overcame them, and your seat and the seat of authority is way above their authority. Not only these wicked spirits, but it says every name that's named. Cancer's a name, lack's a name, confusion's a name. Anything that has a name, your authority is greater than that authority, and it's subject to you. All right. Turn with me in closing to, I said all this to tell you this, all right? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. When praying for your president and those in authority, we're to pray, but I also encouraged you to use your authority. Now you can see why Jesus told Brother Hagin, if the church would have prayed and took authority, because you have the authority. Your authority is higher than presidential authority, Supreme Court authority, all that stuff. You're seated far above that. Every name, every position is named. And in Philippians chapter 2, it tells us how we exercise that authority. Sort of like you can have $1 million in bank, do you no good, number one, unless you know it. You can die a pauper, not know you have $1 million in the bank. But also, you can have $1 million in the bank, but if you don't know how to withdraw from it or use it, you still can die of starvation. So we got all this authority, great, but the devil's beating me up. Well, you got to use your authority. How? Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore God has highly exalted him. Remember, we were exalted with him. And given him a name which is above every name. Actually, in the Greek, it's not a name, it's the name. Given, he didn't get a new name. His name was Jesus. But on the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus became the name. And in the Greek, that meant that there is no higher level. That was reserved for the highest and the best. That the terminology is there. If you read the Greek, anyone in Greek would know it. That's like, there's no higher. That is supreme. And so evidently there was a name, an order, an authority that was reserved for someone who qualified for it. But his name was Jesus. And in heaven he was given that name. His name became that name. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God our Father. And we don't have time because I did say we're fixing the clothes for the third time. How do you exercise this position, this authority? You do it through the name of Jesus. How do we know this? Matthew 28, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. He paid the price, but he immediately delegated that authority to the church. And he said, go ye therefore. And that's why in Mark's gospel, when he said, go ye therefore, he said, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Number one thing, they would cast out devils or they would have authority over devils. They would lay hands on the sick and they would be healed. Why? It's already been paid for. But the name is how you execute the authority that you have. That's why you read the disciples after the resurrection of Jesus. They didn't pray for healing. Remember Peter and John at the beautiful gate? Silver and gold I have none, but such as I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In these last days, God is looking for us, the church, to go forth and have, number one, the revelation of that name and our seat of authority and begin to use that name to change the government situation, but also to set the captives free. So I want to encourage you to pray for the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know the hope of his calling, all the promises of God, the great riches in Christ, but what is exceeding greatness of his power towards us. That you ask God, God, give me a revelation of my seat and my authority. And once you have that revelation, the Bible says you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Anyone that's bound is simply a revelation away. If you're sick, it's just a revelation away. If you're oppressed, it's just a revelation away. You've already defeated them. You already overcame them. You just need to see it on the inside. Once you see it on the inside, it will show up on the outside. Let us pray. Father, we're just so delighted to be here this morning, to hear your word, to feed on the words of life. Father, thank you for the great power you wrought in Christ when you raised him from the dead. And Father, we're seeing that you raised us from the dead as well. We're baptized with him. We identified with him. Our newness of life is in Christ. And we seek those things that are from above. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, open the eyes of our heart that we may see, know, and understand. But Father, if there's anyone here, a man, woman, boy, or girl, that they have not yet experienced this resurrection power, they have not yet experienced what it is to be born again, to receive the quickening in their spirit, to receive the sonship privileges there are in the kingdom of God. Father, I pray that they would see it so clear and respond to your call of love in Jesus' name. with heads bowed and eyes closed. I just prayed a prayer. Maybe I prayed for you. I'm a guest here visiting. I'm not the pastor, but I do know this. Jesus said you have to be born again or you'll not see the kingdom of God. And Jesus went through a great price in order for you to be born again, for you to escape hell and to gain heaven, for you to be delivered from the power of darkness. And because Jesus paid it all, he offered it to us so freely. He said, whosoever will let him come. All we need to do is accept what Christ hath done for us. So with head bowed and eyes closed, is there anybody here, you can honestly say, Pastor, this is all new to me, but I've never been born again. You may be a good churchgoer, you may be a good moral person, or you may have been like me before I was saved and an immoral person. It doesn't matter. We all need Jesus. There's only one way. Jesus is the way, not a way, the way. Jesus is the way. There's no man can go to the Father except through him. So anybody here would say, that's me. I want to accept Jesus. Would you raise your hand? Please know when you raise your hand, you're not joining this church. We're not going to embarrass you. This is between you and God. You're responding to the great, great price that God paid for you in Jesus. Anybody here, you've not been born again. Would you raise your hand? Again, I'm a visitor. I don't know everybody here. I just want to make sure that everyone is born again. All right, I'm going to give one more invitation before I turn it over to Assistant Pastor Brad. Maybe you're here and you have been born again. You know what it is to receive that quickening in your spirit, to receive the life of God, to be born again. But you're here this morning and you're what we call backslidden. The Bible calls it prodigal son or prodigal daughter, which simply means this: you've been born again, but you're not walking with God. You're out of fellowship with God. You either got hurt, offended, or distracted, or lost interest, but now you heard what God did for you in Christ and you want God back into your life. If that's you, would you raise your hand? You want to rededicate your life. I see the hand. God bless you. You can put it down. I'm not going to embarrass you. Once we see a hand, I see that hand. I see the hand. God bless you. You can put it down. Anybody else? I see that hand. God bless you. You can put it down. I see that hand. I see that hand. God bless you. You can put it down. See, we're not embarrassing anybody. We all have to respond for God. One day we all stand before God. So it's so important that when God deals with our hearts, that we respond to him. We had several hands raised for rededication, but I'm going to look over the crowd once more. Maybe here you've never been born again. Or number two, you yet not have raised your hand, you know you need to rededicate your life. And there's others. Sometimes we know we don't like to be the first person in human nature, but we saw, hey, we're not alone. Why don't you come on in? Jesus is crying out to you. The Spirit of God's crying out to you. Come on in. He wants to do a mighty work in your life, but he's not going to force himself on you. Whoever will, let him come. So if you've not raised your hand yet and you'd like to receive Christ or rededicate your life, would you raise it now? Anybody else? Before we pray. I see that hand. God bless you. You can put it down. Anybody else? All right. We had several hands here raised. And the good news, if you know that in your heart you need to do this, you didn't raise your hand for some reason or another, you can still get in on this. The Bible didn't say whoever raised their hand shall be saved. No, we're just identifying, seeing who we're praying for. The Bible says, I see the hand, God bless you. Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I just want to know who we're praying with, who we're calling the name of the Lord. And so the important thing is, if you still didn't raise your hand, and you know you should, you can still call on the Lord. What I'm going to do is lead us in a very simple, but yet scriptural prayer. I want to encourage you to pray this prayer with us. We're going to pray as a church family. We're a family church. But I want your heart to agree with it. I want you to mean business with God. And God will always hear the cry of our hearts. And if you pray the prayer in sincerity, you'll be born again if you haven't been. Or number two, this will be a brand new start of a brand new life in God. You'll be rededicated. So together, I'm going to ask that all of us here and those live stream, if you don't know God, you pray this prayer and let us know afterwards, because we want to help you get started in your new life in God. So let's pray with this prayer with those that raised their hand or should have raised their hand. Dear God, I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. He died for me and rose again from the dead so I can be saved. This morning, I confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father. I'm now your child, and my life will never, ever be the same again after this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who raised your hand, we rejoice with heaven that your dedication today has made God glad. The angels of God are rejoicing. We rejoice with you. We want to encourage you to keep coming to church. You know, you don't get this touch of God in Walmart or at a picnic. You'll only get in the house of God, so keep on coming. The devil tries to hoodwink people and thinking they can be a good Christian without going to church. That's like being a good college student, never going to college, or being a good mechanic and never showing up at the shop. We must come together. And so I want to encourage you to keep coming to church. Number two, read your Bible every day and to pray. And if you're new here, come and learn. You'll grow together. This is such a good Bible-believing church. And so I hope next time I'm here, I'll see some of you that come for the first time. Now, I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Brad, but this gains a new light. You notice you can't be saved unless you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead spiritually. Why? Because you were there. See, if you don't believe that, there is no salvation. You cannot be saved unless you were there and paid the price with him and raised up together. That's why you have to believe that you were raised from the dead. All right? I'm going to go ahead and turn it over to Pastor Brad.
Glory to God. Amen. Can't we just take like a short break and then just do that all over again? Oh my goodness. I encourage everybody. You know, there's things that were said, cards falling here. You can't get all of what was said and the revelation of it in just one eating. You know, some of these things you got to hear time and time again. That's why we have archives, thank God. But you got to listen to this over and over and over to get it into your spirit. Amen. So I encourage you to do that. We're going to take up an offering just to bless and honor Pastor Michael. I like what it says over here in the book of John in the 13th chapter. He says in verse 20, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." So you could say, well, you know, we wanted to receive Jesus. Well, how'd you treat the guest minister? How'd you treat the one that came and prepared and brought the word to you? That's how you received Jesus. Well, Jesus wasn't there. I never saw him. Well, did you see Pastor Michael? And he says, how you treat, how you reverence, how you respect the message in the one I'm sent is how you receive me. Amen. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to take up an offering. Now, an offering is not your tithe. It's not 10% that goes to the house of the Lord. The offering is as you purpose in your heart to give, whether it's 1 cent, whether it's $1 million, glory to God. Whatever you purpose in your heart is considered an offering. We're going to go ahead and we're going to make, if you're writing a check, you can make that out to the church, and then we're going to present Pastor Michael with one big check at the end after we put it all together. But I'm telling you, this word that we receive, the revelation of it, oh my goodness, grab hold of that, meditate on that, hear that, listen to that time and time again, and you'll watch the fruit that will abound to your account. Glory to God. Amen. Everybody ready to give? Ushers, if you'll come forward at this time. Father, we bless you. We thank you. Such an opportunity to give, sow seed into good ground. We thank you, Father, for Pastor Michael. We thank you for the word. And Father, we receive it. We receive your word. We receive your man of God. And Father, we receive you. And Father, we just say we are changed. Father, we're going to step up. We're going to use our authority. We're going to pray for our nation, pray for our president. Father, step up in those areas and jerk the slack out of places where we become complacent and distracted, Father. That, Father, we're going to have the understanding of the revelation that, Father, we were buried with you, and, Father, we were raised with you. And now we're in our seated authority at your right hand. And so, Father, we just give you the praise and glory. It's such an honor to give, and as we do, we thank you it's given unto us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men pour into our bosom. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Glory to God. Amen. Well, I just wanted to tell, if you are here visiting with us today, I would love for an opportunity to meet and greet with you after service if I haven't had chance to already. And also, if you were one that responded when Pastor Michael was given the altar call and you became born again, or you gave your life to the Lord, we would love to put some material. If you just made that decision to be born again, I'd love to meet with you right after service. We have some material giving you the next step. It's so important to get connected to the house of the Lord and be in a place where you can be taught the Word of God. And that's so important to us here. So after we dismiss, I'm going to be up here up front, so I'd love for you, if you're visiting or if you just got born again, love for you to come on up front, and I'd love for an opportunity to meet with you. So glory to God. I see the ushers have gone by. Won't you stand with me to your feet? Let's go ahead and worship the Lord before we dismiss. Father, we just bless you. We thank you. We glorify you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we're changed, and we give you the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone shouted, amen. Glory to God. You are dismissed.